God's word today, we will turn to John chapter 10, verses 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. God is the head of authority. God is the head of authority. God is the head of authority. Romans chapter 13:1 says he is the head of all authority. From him comes all authority. And all authority is as he has established. So he gives authority as he has chosen and established. As he is the head of authority, all things that he decides are fulfilled, and that's why he is the one in authority, as everything is fulfilled as he speaks. And that's why people love authority. So faith is resolving to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ by our own will. That by our own will, we choose to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what faith is. So no matter how much your wives might want or how much they nag you, the one who has to believe is yourself. For you make that choice. So you can bring a cow to the water, but the one who has to drink is the cow. So even if one may persuade you and try to convince you and drag you to church, the one who has to believe is you yourself. You use your right to choose, this authority to make choice to believe. So the life of faith is by word or action. We do it voluntarily on our own. We willingly choose. And that's what faith life is. It's not by force or by looking at others, being conscious of others, you do it, but it's by doing it by your own choice. And it comes from your soul, for it is a choice of your soul. So we humans are different from robots. Nowadays, robots are being created with AI and they're so enhanced, but they are all being made by data that is input into it. But us humans have been created with emotion, intelligence, and free will. And through experience, we gain knowledge and we have emotion and also have this function of free will. And with it, we have the authority to determine our will. So the will that humans have is the power and authority for one to choose. So God is the head of authority, but when he created man, he did so with these three functions and gave us free will so that, like God, we can have this authority. So with free will, you say, I will do this, and you make a determination to execute it, to put into action. And this is the authority that one holds. Authority is like a knife, and to use it is not a sin. So, knife. To use a knife is not a sin. But when you misuse it, that is sin. So God has given us this authority, the right to choose. But only God has this authority. But now he has given it to us, this function, the right to choose, this authority he has given us. And having this is not sin. But when we misuse it, now that is what's considered sin. So the kind of people who are successful are those when ideas come to their mind. So there are countless thoughts, there's countless ideas, but they choose amongst that and they keep it in their, take it to heart and carry it out. So many thoughts, they come to mind, but you choose one of them and carry it out into words or into action. And that is the act of using this authority that is given to you. So when a good thought comes to mind and you carry it out, then your life becomes worth a perfect score. So do you want a successful life? Don't you want a successful life? You have to answer. So do you want me to stop preaching? So we have the choice to answer, so we have to use our free will to choose to do so. And why don't you want me to not... So you want me to continue to preach because you want your souls to be fed by the word. So there are countless thoughts. There are good thoughts, wicked ones, and they countlessly come up. But using your will, you choose one of them. And so these thoughts, they pass by quickly, but you grab the good thoughts, and when the situation comes, you have to decide to carry it out. And when you do that, you are using this authority given to you. So let us use this authority well. So this right to choose, it's a basic human right. It's a fundamental right of mankind. And however, we see sometimes that they get rid of some basic human rights, the free will of the people, for the country and the peoples or the civilization. So such people live in their own, and they are not able to execute their free will. But in order for mankind to be able to use their free will and practice basic human rights, a democracy was established. In England, those who no longer wanted to live under the full control, the full reign of kings under this monocratic government, they sought a democracy and came to America and established this nation. However, in the name of practicing basic human rights and fundamental freedoms, things have become very bad, very extreme right now. So there are underage children, minors, that cannot do things on their own without the consent of a parent. Though we are born with free will, we do not acknowledge that minors, that they cannot execute their free will for their own good. So there are laws that forbid them from doing certain things, such as drinking. And that's why there's such things as legal drinking age put in place. But these days, through strange things taught in school, they say underage children, these minors, can choose their own gender. If they say they're more suited as male or female, they can choose their own gender and try to have surgical procedures to change their gender. They are allowing children to make these choices without the consent of parents, and there are such states that allow this. These states that have this liberal democracy are allowing and accepting such things. But in other states like Texas, they do not acknowledge this. For at that age, how can they know? So these children are secretly going to different states to get these procedures done. So there are a lot of conflicting arguments on this. So children should follow the decisions of their parents. But there are others and other viewpoints that say the child has their own will and they can practice their basic human right to choose. So there are ongoing fights on this topic. In Korea, they used to say that someone committed suicide, but nowadays they are rephrasing, saying that they made an extreme choice. And when I heard this, I wondered what that was, but now this justifies. So it's this term, this phrase is justifying one taking their own life in extreme circumstances. That even suicide, one can choose, that they have the right to choose. So even in churches, when people commit suicide, the pastors are putting on a funeral for such members. And this is completely against the Bible, and this is a fraud, a deception. For if you commit suicide, you are murdering your se own self, and you belong to the Lord. And can you be saved if you commit suicide? So there was a famous actress in Korea who committed suicide, and also famous singers committing suicide in the US. But they hold these huge funerals in the church for them. So they didn't know the authority given to them, so they destroy themselves and others. And the reason for this is because of the devil, of Satan. He was an archangel, and in the spiritual heaven, he was beautiful and loved by God and was the leader of angels who praised God. And he was praised for his many talents and thought to himself, with this talent and greatness, why should I praise God? Why should I serve God? So in his heart, he thought, I will become like God. And as soon as he had this thought in his heart, God regarded him as evil and unclean, and he cast him down to this universe until the great day of judgment, to be sent to hell. So even angels had free will and they could choose. But because he had this wicked thought in his heart and he made a choice to carry out this wicked thought to sin, he was condemned for it. So now he was cast down to this universe, imprisoned here. And then God created man from the dust of the ground, and into him he breathed the breath of life. And God told him, you can eat from anything in the Garden of Eden except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, do not eat. So Adam had the choice and free will whether to eat or not. As God commanded him not to eat, he should have chosen not to eat and he would have been saved. But as he listened to the lies of the devil in the form of a serpent, he fell into that temptation that you will not surely die and you will become like God. So Eve ate and gave it to Adam, and as they ate, they were cast out from the Garden of Eden and were destined for hell with the devil. So we have the free will to choose whether to eat or not. But the fact we have the free will to choose is not a sin. But what was sin was that when they looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasing to the eye and it looked good and desirable for gaining wisdom and even to be like God, as a result, because of that thought, they fell into that wicked thought and disobeyed. All mankind were destined for hell as a result. So the Bible shows us the history of how mankind made certain decisions and what the outcome was. To Noah, God poured his grace onto him and revealed to him that there would be a flood. God saw all mankind and how wicked they had become. And to Noah, God commanded him to build an ark to save himself and his family. So Noah, without doubting the word of God, he believed just as God said. And after so many years, when we look at the Bible, the duration until the flood came was 70 years. And while people were living their normal lives, people were eating and drinking, getting married. But Noah and his family were doing something very strange. It wasn't just one or a couple of days, but for 70 years, they gathered materials to build the ark. To us, if I were to tell you to stop all you are doing and I will give you food, but go up to the mountain over there to build an ark, would any of you do it? If I was Noah, I would, but for anyone else, I wouldn't. So Noah put aside the temptation or the did not have any doubt, and as God commanded, without pausing or stopping, he continued to build the ark. And the result was that the whole world God created was completely destroyed by the flood, and only he and his family were saved. Hallelujah. So if that were to happen today, do you think it's possible? Likely not. It can only be done by faith. So Abraham, the son he had at the age of 100, God commanded him to give as a sacrifice and to go to Mount Moriah, which was a three-day journey. And he took his son and went towards the mountain. On the way to the mountain, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." And, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So for 3 days, he probably walked and conversed with his son, and his son likely asked him where they were going, and he said the mountain is where we're going. And when asked what for, he replied is to give sacrifice. Then his son asked where was the sacrifice. Abraham was probably saying to himself, "Why are you asking this? It's going to be you." So his heart was likely in turmoil. Abraham could have said that, "I bore you with such difficulty. Let's just escape and let's go home. I won't give you a sacrifice." But he decided to go to the mountain that God commanded. And when he lifted his knife to kill his son, God called out to him, "Abraham, Abraham." "Wow, now I know that you fear me. I will bless you. That now I know that you fear me and I will bless you." So God, he didn't allow him to give his son as a sacrifice, but provided a ram instead. And God said, "I will bless you through your descendants." So there are people set aside to be blessed as well. In another story, Esau returned from hunting and was starving. And as soon as he saw the stew his brother prepared, he asked for it. And Jacob said, "You know how hard it was for me to prepare the stew. Then give me something in return, and then I'll give you this stew." So he told Esau to sell him his birthright. So for a stew, he sold his birthright to Jacob, and it seemed like nothing to him. But It was a huge event because before their father's death, he would bless his sons, and as the younger brother traded the food for his older brother's birthright, it was he who got the blessing. And when Esau found out, he was angry and pleaded with his father to bless him as well. But no matter how much he cried, he was not blessed. As Esau traded his birthright for food, God did not give him a chance to repent. That he was not given this chance. And even if he was to starve to death, he should have recognized the birthright that God gave him was something great. But as he traded it for nothing, do you think he was saved in the end? Ultimately, he wasn't. So the Bible shows us many such failures as well. And one of these nations that failed was Israel, whom God showed so many miracles and wonders. So they were able to be liberated from Egypt, but overnight. But though they saw this and experienced this, and they did not remember. They entered the desert, they ate manna from heaven and drank water from rock. But they said while in Egypt, they were able to eat cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, and this and that, and thought they could live like it would have been better to just go back there. So from heaven, God gave them quail, and while they only ate manna until then, they were able to eat meat. But while it was still between their teeth, they were put to death. Not only that, enemies came to the land of Canaan, and when they heard of it, some of them started an uproar and said, "Let's return to Egypt." But there were about 700,000 men, but all of them were struck dead. So all the adult age who left Egypt were put to death except Joshua and Caleb. So when God led them out of Egypt to go to the promised land, but as they let go of it with their will, God let them go as well. So there's also King Saul, who was king over Israel. So King Saul, and during the time when David was still a young boy, King Saul was in rule. So when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." So Saul became jealous of David, saying that he wanted to become king, and Saul had evil thoughts in his heart, and an evil spirit that God allowed was sent to Saul to torment him. So God sent an evil spirit to torment Saul. As God commands spirits, does God only use good spirits? Does he only use good spirits? No, he also uses evil spirits as well. So to those who are evil and those who choose to do evil things, he allows them to do them more and more. So that's why he sent the evil spirit. So how can the clay become the potter and go against the authority, the head of authority. So when God says he will do something, he will carry it out, for he is the head of authority and he can do as he pleases. So right now, from the many thoughts we have, if we choose what's right and resolve to carry it out, God will support us. But if we continue to, and if we continue to choose wrong, and do wicked things, then he will also support us in doing wicked things. And that is what happened to Saul. When the evil spirit plagued Saul, David played his harp and it calmed him down. So there are some people who say they are part of the ministry of healing through praise, through music. But anyway, whenever David played his harp, Saul felt better and kept him close by to play the harp. But as David became more popular, Saul thought to himself, "I will kill him when the opportunity arises." As he had this evil heart, God allowed the evil spirit to come to him and do worse things. One time as David was playing the harp, Saul threw a spear to try to kill him, but David escaped this as well as multiple other attempts on his life by Saul. Though David had a chance to kill King Saul, he did not. So after Samuel's death, Saul saw the Philistine army gathered against him, and he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So Saul sought a medium, though he had expelled them and spiritists from the land. In the past, they were to be put to death, but he sought a woman medium to bring up Samuel, and Samuel said to him that you and your son will die on the same day. And just as it was said, they were all killed. So during that time, a nation would continue through the king's descendant, but as his sons were killed as well, his rule came to an end. And as Saul sought a medium, his end came to destruction, but David was one who was pleasing to God. And there was another man named Daniel, and though his nation was taken into captivity, the king called forth young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand. So he called these educated Israelites to serve him and to serve in the king's palace. And the king fed these young men from Israel with the best food, the royal food, and things to keep them well. But the king was feeding them the feasts of the king. And as soon as Daniel heard the command to eat the meat and the food of the king, which at that time were used as sacrifice to their idols, he resolved not to defile himself with such food. So he did not want to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he didn't just eat whatever food the king gave him, though it may have been the best quality. But he didn't want to defile himself, and he rejected this food. And when the servants of the king heard this, they said, if you don't eat it, we will be put to death. And they were asking for him to eat. But then Daniel proposed that they be given only vegetables to eat and water to drink. And if their appearance after 10 days is still shining and they looked well nourished, then they won't eat the food the king commanded. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables and said. So after that, he was able to overcome many temptations, hardships, and difficulties. He chose and resolved that even if he was to die, he wouldn't defile himself, and God helped him, but not only kept him alive, but also he was lifted high. So there were people of faith like this. However, the Israelites were stiff-necked people, and they did not keep God's words and served other gods from other nations and were completely corrupted. The prophets continued to warn them to fix their hearts in the right way. It says, yet if you devote your heart to him, to devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him. To devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him. Meaning, to fix their hearts in the right way towards Jehovah, towards the Lord, and to make their hearts upright and lift their hands toward the Lord. And if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault, you will lift up your face. You will stand firm and without fear. So the prophet said to decide and determine to have their hearts upright towards God. And if they did, then their sins on their hands will be taken away. And in the book of Job and other places, it says such things, but they didn't do this, and their authority was taken away, and many people died. Only a few were left and staying in the vicinity of Jerusalem. They hoped that God would restore their nation one day, so they lived close to the temple. And during that time, the one called Jesus appeared. To the people before the temple, he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So they replied that the temple had taken 46 years to build, and how would he raise it in 3 days? It was a lie and it didn't make sense to them. The only hope of the Israelites was that one day the Messiah called by God would come and would save their people, and he would restore their nation to rule once again. But when Jesus said this, it was like taking away their hope. So they sought to kill him and they hated him. And what Jesus said to destroy was that when you think of Jehovah, you think of the law. And if they disobeyed the command, Jehovah would hit them hard with wars. And though Jehovah tore them apart, they returned to Jerusalem and gave sacrifices and thought he would restore them. So they held on to this promise, and that's why the Temple of Jerusalem was very significant to them. So even at this time, you have to listen carefully, for God sees your heart and thoughts every moment, every second. So he sees all. Not only is he omnipotent, he is omniscient and watches over us and sees our hearts and thoughts and plans. So he sees what kind of decisions we make with the thoughts we have. So what Jesus said to destroy was the temple of his body, and his body, the temple of his body. So this was referring to his body, his death and his resurrection, that he will die and in 3 days he will be lifted up. And that's what he referred to as the temple. So he meant, when he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he meant, put this body to death and I'll raise it again in 3 days. It's not by the law, but by the truth. And if you know the truth will set you free. So the one who has been set free, by your free will, you choose. So with your free will, you choose voluntarily on your own. And what's most important is if we have a bad thought or heart, even for a moment, we turn back on our own. It's not because he forces us to, but in our heart and thoughts, we have to turn back. Amen. So if you turn back after you've already been torn up, it's already too late. In the Old Testament, they were put to death right away for their sins. But in the gospel, those set free by the truth, we have to examine our hearts and with examine our thoughts. And by using our free will, we have to turn back and turn to the Father's house. We have to turn back on our own and go to the Father's house. So who's this about? We've heard this. It's about the prodigal son. So Jesus gave many parables and gave the parable of the man who had two sons. The younger asked his father for his share of the inheritance now, and the father could have said, "Are you not one who is underaged?" But he gave it to his son as the inheritance was already set for him. So the son didn't steal it, and rather he received it from his father and left on his own, by his own choice. That he left by his own choice, for he wasn't a servant, but a son. And a son has authority. Maybe some of you have parents with some investments or inheritance, and you're waiting for that inheritance to come to you. But when the son asked for his inheritance, it wasn't illegal as he was his son, and this wasn't a sin. He just used his authority, he exercised his authority. So this isn't a sin. But as he used it in wicked ways. When famine came upon the nation, he did wicked things. And while living such ways, he couldn't maintain it. So he hired himself out to feed pigs, and he longed to eat their food. So he thought, even my father's servants had food to spare. So he turned back on his own, using his free will, and said he would return to his father's house. So he was able to return as he was a son and he had a father. If you are a slave, you have no rights as you have no authority, but because he's a son, he chose to return back to his father. And when his father saw him, he ran to his son. And the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father had mercy on him and received him and put a ring. And the prodigal son, he was welcomed back, and he was given back the authority of a son. So when we believe in Jesus, are we slaves or are we children of God? Say, I am a child of God. In Luke chapter 15, this parable of the prodigal son is not for unbelievers. It is for believers who have received the blood of Jesus, who have become children of God. I am a child of God, and I can still use my will to obey the Father's word or not obey. So I can use my free will to choose to leave church as well. So, but if you leave the church, then you're not a son, you're just a slave. So the lost son left his father's house, and when he realized he could no longer live that way, he returned on his own and said he would return to his father's house. As he wasted his time and inheritance, he said, "Father, Father, I sinned against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." But when the father saw him, he put a ring on his finger and showed that he would be an inheritor. So raise your hand if you've never sinned after believing in Jesus. Now raise your hand if you've sinned countless times since then. Wow, so this is a gathering of sinners. And the Lord's Day is the day we return to the Father's house. For 6 days out in the world, we lived as prodigal sons. And we, on the Lord's Day, we return to Him, saying that we are garbage amongst garbage and deserve to go to hell. Lord, but I'm returning to you and I want to live. Please receive me. So when we return on the Lord's Day, the Father will receive us. He will welcome us again. So bless you for being welcomed by the Father again on this day. And we do this on our own. We use this authority given to us. So we use this right. So Jesus spoke this parable and allowed us to understand this. When Peter said to Jesus, "You will not surely die. I won't let you die." Jesus turned to him and said, "Get away from me, Satan." He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So even while Jesus was in the Father's bosom, He was the Word with the Father. And the Word became flesh. The Word came as man. And when He came as man, He already came with the command to die. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. And when did He decide this? It was in John chapter 1, verse 1, before eternity. So we read this already, but in the opening passage, it says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." So Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word is God. And who is God? God is the head of authority. God is the head of all authority. He is the greatest one in authority. And His thoughts, whatever He thinks, it will be fulfilled just as He thinks it. For He is the head of authority. But the Word who was with God, the command the Son had was to come as man and die. And He said, "I will carry this out and use this right, use this authority to do so. I am not doing so out of force or fear, but I am doing it of my own accord and using this authority." So that's why He said, "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." That I am executing my authority to lay down my life, and when I take it up, I am also using this authority. So though He knew there were people trying to kill Him, He was not afraid of any of them. And the reason is because He came to use this authority, amen, as the head of authority. And even to those who were trying to save him, he didn't try to preserve his life. But he confidently used his authority to lay down his life. And as a result, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." So there wasn't just the promise that the Father would raise him to life, but as he had the authority to lay it down and take it up again, he had the right to carry out this authority. So the only time I put on makeup and dress up is on the Lord's Day. You know that. But on other days, what do I look like? I look like a cleaning lady. So I do go to the dentist for implants. When I have a problem with my teeth, I never thought of it as an issue. Even when I go to the dentist, I don't think of it as going to the hospital. So I don't go to the hospital, but I do go to the dentist when there's decay. I believe it's a natural phenomenon, not some disease. And so I go to the dentist with this poor image, not dressed up. But the dentist says, "Pastor, you're so confident and bold, but I don't visit him dressed up." So I have this boldness in me naturally, and so I have the authority of a child of God, that I have received the name of Jesus and have become a child of God with authority. So I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. So even at the place of death, I have the authority to lay it down and take it up again. Even at the moment of death, I'm not dying due to someone else's authority, but it's because I have the authority to lay it down and take it up again. For he will be raised a spiritual body that can never die again. So this is the exercise of authority. So as one with authority, you use this authority given to you as a child of God. Amen. Hallelujah. And for this, Jesus, he shed his blood. And to those who have received his blood as the children of God, as ones with authority, we live and exercise this authority. Hallelujah. And after he resurrected and ascended to heaven, he sits on the throne as the head of all authority. Jesus Christ has become the head of all authority, and God has given him all authority on heaven and earth. So when Jesus Christ, he lived as a man, he was as the son of a carpenter, but he used his authority to lay down his life and take it up again, and he resurrected, ascended to the throne in heaven, and he is the head of authority. Amen. Hallelujah. And he sent the Holy Spirit, and to believers, the Holy Spirit allows us to think and remember that from the moment we wake up, there are countless thoughts, so many thoughts. But amongst that, the Holy Spirit always makes us remember. So there's a song that goes, I remember that road. If we have received the Holy Spirit, what comes to mind? So if we think of worldly things, useless things, we become crazy, and you are stuck in the past and you dwell in it, and some even take their lives as a result. But when we have the Holy Spirit, and when we are influenced by the Holy Spirit, only Yeshua comes to mind. And also, that I am a spirit, I am a soul, I am not flesh, but I am a soul. Amen. I am a soul. And also, our Lord Jesus Christ will return soon. Our Lord Jesus Christ will return soon. I, the soul, our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we've been waiting and yearning for, when he returns, I will meet him in the air. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit makes us and reminds us to think of this again and again, that every single second and minute, what should leave our lips is Yeshua, 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 so that our mouths are like on fire. That thought comes to mind, but we have to execute it. We have to choose that thought and carry it into action and carry it into words. So our thoughts, our mind, and words and action. So in our thoughts, many things come, but there are thoughts we put to mind and heart, and that has to be the name of Yeshua, the works of Yeshua, and his words. So when we have this in mind and in heart, it comes out through our words. And when we speak, let it be Yeshua. Not only that, but the words of truth, the words of truth that he spoke. So our words have to carry the name of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and the promise of Jesus. Amen? So I will throw away all my words and thoughts that come from this flesh, but keep only the thoughts that come from the Holy Spirit, that come from my soul, the name of Yeshua, the works that Jesus performed, and the promises that he made. And when that happens, our actions will follow accordingly, as God will work in us. God will work in us. So Christians, we hear the word, and if we hear the sermon correctly, then it has to pierce our hearts, and we have to be convicted. So if we just turn and think that another sermon is over, we shouldn't think like that. But if it pierces through our spirits, as the word of God is alive and active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. So a double-edged sword, when it pierces you, you can't not feel it. But our conscience, like that, has to be pierced. Our conscience has to be pierced by the word. So it feels like we're sitting on needles. But then that's good. But if we're not moved, and then there's no use for us here as it's over. But the one who looks at our thoughts and heart and attitude, if we receive and hear the words of God correctly, we reflect on ourselves, we examine ourselves, and we would think, teacher, what are we to do? Those teachers who had the words of Jesus and even Peter, they asked, what are we to do? When we hear the words, we have to resolve to live according to the words of Jesus, according to the words of the truth. That we have to make this resolve to live according to the words of Jesus, not the words of Moses, because the words of Moses are included in the words of Jesus, but the words of Jesus have priority. So if there's any one of you who say Proverbs is your favorite chapter, that's a... But if you have read the Bible multiple times, have understood what the Bible speaks of, we are to know that the main focus are the words of Jesus Christ. The words of Jesus Christ. We are to read and to hear and speak the words of Jesus Christ. We have to look at the word, review it, and be determined to live according to it. So our words and our thoughts and actions, we have to carry them out accordingly. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, it says, The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So this is a great warning. The Spirit clearly says that in later times. So believers who used to have faith, in later times, they would abandon their faith. And when they do so, they will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So the moment we abandon our faith, deceiving spirits are fallen angels who deceive, and demons are the spirits of unbelievers who have died and not been saved. So they will follow their teachings. So if we do, our conscience will be seared as with a hot iron. So our conscience has to be awake. But if seared by a hot iron, even if we may come to church, as our conscience has been seared, we do things out of hypocrisy. We will pretend to have faith. That if our conscience has been seared, we cannot repent, but we have to have a resolve to run back, have this broken and contrite heart to repent and turn back, return to the Father's house so he can receive us. But if our conscience is seared, then we don't do that. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 to 12, it says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. In all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So verse 10, it says, in all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So if we don't love the truth, we won't be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they believe a lie. So I said before, he uses both good and evil spirits. Those who refuse to love the truth, those who refuse to love the truth will perish. And this happens because God sends them a powerful delusion so they believe a lie. So all will be condemned who don't believe in truth but delight in wickedness. So it says God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. So how fearful is this God, you may ask? But isn't God just full of love and patience, and he is always patient and will wait? While that is true, but those who do not love the truth, once you've received grace and the truth and follow, but one day due to some event you have believed in lies and your conscience has been seared by a hot iron, to such people God will say, okay, I will send you a powerful delusion. And he will pour on them a powerful delusion, and they will believe such lies, and this will condemn them. And what's condemnation? It's being, after that, they will be sentenced to hell. So we must not be mistaken. Yes, God is love, and he is good, and he's patient. But even now, he examines our hearts and words, our thoughts, and if he sees that he can't use us, that he is filled with evil thoughts, then we can no longer repent. No matter how much the pastor preaches or God speaks, our conscience is seared, and he sends us a powerful delusion, and he leaves you alone to be condemned to hell. So do you believe in such God? And even though God is like this, will you continue to believe in God? You may think God has a bad side too, but will you still believe then? God has the authority. He has this dual authority. He has the authority to save as well as the authority to take away. So God is the one who works and helps. And if we try to believe with all our might, even if we starve to death, He will support us. For God, He works and He will help. But if we turn a different way, He will send us away. So we aren't to be mistaken. We have to understand who God is. God is the head of authority. Amen. And He has given us this right to choose. He has given us free will. So if we choose on our own way, then He will say, okay, go that way. So when something makes us go, so when we are going through hardship and difficulty and temptation, we have to come to our knees immediately. When the prodigal son realized he had nothing to eat, he returned right away to the father's house. So like that, if you think there's nothing to repent for and there's nothing wrong, that's where the big problem is. It's better to hit the wall at such a moment and realize there's a problem and return to Him. So we have to use our will to return to the Father and to His house, so the Father will receive us as His sons and give us eternal life. Hallelujah. Amen. So to those who receive the support of the Holy Spirit, He governs over our lives. Holy Spirit, when I need to stop, please help me to stop and go no further. So we have to pray. We have to repent. We have to pray to realize, and so that we have the opportunity to repent. So for those who do this and to continue to go, let us be those who He supports and goes with us, and signs will accompany those who believe. So when we proclaim and heal the sick, He will work in us and more will follow, and our faith will grow all the more. So let us be those who the Lord works with. Hallelujah. If we resolve to believe, He will give us more faith. But if we don't, then even what we have, He will take away. So we have chosen to believe in Jesus with this right, with this authority. We have chosen to believe in Jesus as my Lord, as my King, as my Father, as my God. I have chosen this, and the Father respects this choice, and the Holy Spirit will help us to fulfill it to the end. So whatever situation, whenever we are caught or stuck, please help me to kneel right away and repent so that we can return to the Father's house. Let us pray.